As everyone knows, for my occupation, I sell insurance. So in that profession, I help people every day with their after. After maybe a car accident, a house fire, or the loss of a loved one. And in that, you learn a lot about what goes on throughout life, but you also learn of the frailty of life and that everything has an aftermath and that we have to be prepared for everything that we see in every day. And my heart goes out to all those that are going through those tough times right now, and I hope that we don't take that lightly in any way. But it is something that I see every day in my job. And no, we're not going to sit here all night and talk about what Jace does for a living and all that good stuff. But I need to give you a little background to show where we're going. So as most of the kids know in my Bible class that I have the privilege of teaching, I always try to find a real-world example. It is my goal every week that we come in there to have some kind of real-world example that they can take with them, because my whole idea is if I can take something that is as far from spiritual as possible and find a spiritual spin on it, I've won. And that's what I try to do with lessons that I present to everybody, because I say that we're not going to talk about my job, but the one thing we are going to talk about tonight for a little while is the best kind of life insurance that you can buy. And it's not term, and it's not permanent insurance. It's not return of premium or final expense, and all those things might not mean a thing to y'all, but it does to me. Probably the better title of my lesson tonight is called Afterlife Insurance. And that's where I want us to go for a little while tonight, is we have all these things that we prepare for in this life, but are we preparing enough for what happens after our life? And in when you sit down in a sales conversation with somebody, you always try to debunk any myth that you can find, any objection, any excuse that you can come up with that someone may have for not buying a product. But it's also kind of the same way in converting someone. You try to find an objection that they have, seal that off so it's no longer an objection. So in my life, I found three things that were objections to earthly life insurance, and I think that there's three correlations that you can find for afterlife insurance, if you will. Number one, I'm not going anywhere anytime soon. That is a common thing that I hear every day, and it's one of those things that we learn much too often that old, young, and anything in between is the frailty of life. Number two, it doesn't fit well enough in my budget to warrant the money. The price is just, it's not worth what I'm going to have to pay for it. And number three, I wouldn't even know where to start or how much to get. And to spin over to the after, I'll get saved when I'm older. Right now, I'm having too good of a time. It's time for me to sow my wild oats. Number two, it takes up too much time. Church is, I don't have enough time to commit to my church family. My life is just too busy. And I would have to change way too much to be able to make that happen. And the last thing that we're going to talk about tonight is I'm too far gone. The preacher might blush if I go up there and tell him everything I've ever done. I know it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing to say, but people say it all the time that they are too far gone to ever find forgiveness. And that's the one that kind of hits hardest with me. And that's where we're going to get into these three points. Number one, I'll just wait. If you will, go ahead and turn with me to James, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. And as most of the young people know that have had me in class, I love to find some kind of verse in James, because that's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and mostly because of the real world application that you can find. But we're going to start in verse 13. We're going to read through 16, and we're going to see if we can find something here. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You know, James tells us here that we can't take a breath for granted. We have to We have to be thankful for everything we get because nothing is guaranteed. And I want to go into that verse real quick and find one word, because word choice is a big thing to me, why people say the things that they do. And James used a term in here: it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What does that term vapor mean to you? And I know it's a way of reach for me, but only thing that I can think of when I think of vapor is on a cold December morning when I'm after those crazy things called ducks, and I'm real warm and it's real cold, and I just see my breath, and it's a vapor, and it's there for that quick, and then it's gone. And James used that, and I think that every book in the Bible was written with such forethought that every word has a meaning to it, and it should click with us the same way. That vapor is only there for just a split second. And so are we sometimes. I mean, even if we lived well beyond our years, that's still just a vapor in the eyes of God. And anymore, I feel like time moves about that quick for all of us. The older I get, the faster time clicks by. Days turn to weeks turn to years, and years get me here. And sometimes I don't know how I got here. That's one of the things to debunk the whole "I'll wait." Will you wait? Will you have enough time to wait? I hope that each and every one of us does, but don't take that for granted. Number two, the price is just too high. It's crazy. I guess great minds think alike. Because Sean at the end of the lesson brought up how Jesus paid it all. He's paid everything. He's had the worst day possible for us to have the best day possible. And if you remember how he ended that in his lesson, he said Jesus paid it all that we might live. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 21 through 24. We're going to do a little bit of reading right there. 1 Peter 2:21-24. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Peter talks about how we have the opportunity to find righteousness because of that awful day that Christ had to endure. So going back to our earlier point, the price is just too high. What price do you really have to pay? Christ did it all. He took everything that he had to. All of his friends betrayed him. He called out to God to help him. It was part of God's plan for this to go through. So everybody turned their back on Jesus in a way. But he still kept his faith, and he went through with what he could have done. Because I know we sing a song that says Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and he could have stopped it all. And I think about the faith that he had in his Father. That whatever had to happen that day had to happen, and we can walk down the aisle, stub our toe, and well, the world's out to get me, and we lose all a bit of our faith. But we can see that Jesus could keep his faith through that whole thing. So I want to reemphasize this point though. You have to pay nothing. The only thing that you have to give is your time. In the sales world, we like to call the price that you have to pay to be a Christian free 93. It is no cost to you, and it is the one price that fits all. So think about that in the next time that you have the opportunity, hopefully that you will here in a few minutes, to obey the gospel, because it doesn't cost you a dime, because it can save you for the rest of your life. All right, the third point that we have: I'm too far gone, and I don't know where to start, and what if I mess up? You know, this point I told you earlier, I was, it kind of means more to me than, I shouldn't say it means more than the rest of them, but it kind of hits home more. Mostly because one of these little excuses that I made of the three was straight out of my mouth. What if I mess up? When I was growing up, before I became a Christian, one of the biggest holdups that I ever had was, I'm surrounded by all these perfect people. Perfect. What if I mess up? Everybody will see my mess ups and I'll just be a big failure. Well, everybody gets to make mistakes. I mean, if you say that you don't make mistakes, you're calling God a liar. So just get prepared. You're going to make a couple of them because I know I have. But when you read stories out of the Bible, and I think of the Apostle Paul and his I guess, conversion from Saul to Paul, if you will, the change that he made. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15 that he was the chiefest of sinners. But the good news is that Jesus came to this earth to save sinners. So you can be the king of all those sins, and he's still here for you. Like I said, eventually we all make mistakes and have to ask for forgiveness. And if sin is a separation from God, and all sin is equal, just because you might make the preacher blush, just because you're telling what you've done in your life, doesn't mean you can't find your way home. And that should all be our goal, is to find our way home. So at my root, I guess you could call me a salesman, if you will. I sell a product that everybody has to have, so it kind of makes my life a little easier. Everybody's got to buy it. So you have to embrace those objections. And that's what I wanted to get at this point tonight, is when you're going out into the world and you're trying to convert somebody, maybe it's your best friend, maybe it's your family member, or maybe it's just yourself. You have to embrace the objections. You have to see through all these things that you're using as excuses, because truly they just are excuses, because God has something greater than all of your excuses. But once you get through one of these, if you will, a sales meeting, going back to the earthly term, and people start to realize that, well, he's embraced all of my objections and he's had an answer for every single one of them. You know, maybe this isn't a bad idea just to try to listen to, and you start to listen. But the biggest question is always, and it reminds me of Acts 2:37. What must we do? What must we do? So what do you do once you realize it's time? Well, the next step, it's time to study. Study what it takes to become a Christian, because this afterlife insurance is free, but it doesn't mean it's carefree. You don't just get to forget it once you have it. You must follow the steps of salvation. You have to hear, you have to believe, you have to repent, you have to confess, and you have to be baptized. And once all those steps are completed, now you're living faithfully. And truthfully, it's kind of when the hard part starts. We do all these things to clear our sins away, and that's when life really starts. I can assure you of one thing in life, and then it's always unpredictable. And in its unpredictability, we have to do whatever we can to nullify what it brings us. And if you don't believe me that bad things happen to good people, you can ask Sean with his lesson this morning. He told us all those things that can happen to you in such a detail, and he explained the depth of things that we could face. But as Christians, it's our job to persevere. We're given this book here that I'm afraid too many of us only open when it's the right time on Sunday or Wednesday. Myself being guilty of that at times. But how do you expect to persevere without God's Word in front of you? That things only get harder when you distance yourself from God. And because to truly keep your afterlife insurance policy active, we have to stay active. We have to stay active in living the right kind of life, just like it says in Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And how good that sounds to me is to earn that crown of life, which I don't know if you can really say earn when you're talking about a salvation that Christ paid the price for, and you just kind of followed the steps. But if you followed along, and I hope you have, and one of these points has gone with you, I hope that there's one thing that you can take, and is that we have to be prepared for what's coming. And in that, I used it's a worldly example of life insurance, but the whole idea of what comes after life. So I have a couple questions for you. Have you started your policy yet? Have you started that policy where you're on the straight and narrow? If you have, fantastic. You've made the big step. That's the hard one. Believe I was 15 years old when I made that step, and it was tough. I don't know if I've had a lot of other decisions since then that have been harder than that one, and meant more in my life, because I can guarantee you there haven't. But if you have started, and you're on this road, and you've forgotten about, well, I should be living some way, but I'm not. And maybe you've, in insurance terms, you've let that policy lapse. The great thing about God is He's ever forgiving. And He tells us that He will always bear with us as long as we'll do what's right. So tonight, if there's anything that we can help you with, if there's anything that we can assist you with, please come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.